Isaiah chapter 1 in God's Word this morning. And I would be remiss if I did not say that our allegiance is first to the Lamb. It's first to the Lamb of God. Amen? I have through the years had many folks that have come through the church house doors that have served in the military, and they are very patriotic, and you've never met anybody that had more of a burden for his countrymen to be saved than who's standing in front of you right now. But sometimes I find guys that are willing to say oorah and pledge allegiance to the flag, and they'll send email after email about patriotic things and about what's happening in America, and they'll be ready to throw down and fight with anybody that tramples on the flag. And then they'll take the name of the Lord in vain. And it shows me that sometimes we place a higher priority and a greater allegiance to country than to God. But God must come before all. And our pledge of allegiance needs to be to the Lord God. Amen? Look, guys, I'm right with you on that. If somebody's spitting on or burning the flag in front of me, we're going to have a tussle. Okay? That's kind of how I'm wired. But folks, listen, I don't cotton any more to them taking my Lord's name in vain. You know it? I don't have any bumper stickers on my car because I'm afraid that if I got pulled over, I might bring an accusation against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have bumper stickers on your car, you can always obey all of the laws of the land and have a sweet and happy spirit all the time. More power to you, you know. But I want my witness to be with my life and my lip, not just on my bumper. You know what I'm saying? If I did have a bumper sticker about America, it would probably be America, love it or leave it. Right? These colors don't run or something like that. But listen, I don't want to have any more passion for my country than I have for my God. And neither should you. So maybe we ought to have 10 times more passion for God than we do for country. Amen? I know folks that they'll volunteer as poll workers and precinct walkers, and they'll work for the party, and they'll wave the flag, and they'll support lobby groups and political action committees, and they'll send money and they'll donate to this fund and that fund. But when it comes to helping someone in the work of the Lord that has a need, who's trying to get the gospel to a gainsaying world, So I pray that today there be some folks that would go out of here saying, I want to be more committed and have more allegiance to my God than I do to my country. Although I have a burden for my country, I weep for America. And today I want to bring you a message titled, simply, A Message for America. Isaiah chapter 1 in your Bibles, the Word of God reads, beginning in verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and have rebelled against me. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider Your Word today, I pray that our hearts would be open and tender before You. And I pray, dear God, that You would minister by Thy Spirit from out of Your Word to every heart. Lord God, I pray that we might see that although these words were addressed to Judah and to Jerusalem, that God, they have an application for us today that we must pay heed to. Use me as a vessel to minister Your grace and truth to Your people. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I have on the pulpit today perhaps 100 sayings of our founding fathers that attest to the fact that America was established as a Christian nation. In fact, all you need do is go to all of the monuments in Washington, D.C., and you will discover from the inscriptions thereon that America was founded originally as a Christian nation. All of our original documents from the Mayflower Compact to the Magna Carta to the Constitution of the United States and all the ensuing documents for the first 100 or so years of our nation's history bear testimony to our dependence upon our God, who is not just a higher power, but we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize God as our provider. And so Abraham Lincoln decreed that a day should be made to give national thanks to God. Any honest reader of history would have a contempt for the revisionists that have revised our public school curricula to take away references to God, take away all of the great declarations, decrees, and resolutions of our founding fathers. And this generation that's coming up in our public school system is vastly unaware of our Christian heritage. And I believe it is incumbent upon those of us who know the truth to pass that along, to bequeath that to them, so that they can appreciate the things that blessed America were the principles of God's Word, the principles of "Thus saith the Lord." there was a day in our country where we would never have a dispute or a debate about whether or not homosexuality was normal and acceptable or even healthy. It was just known by everyone that it was contrary to the revealed Word of God. There was never a time in America where we would have a dispute about some of the things that are muddling our court system and causing a great deal of confusion in the hearts of young people. You see, the thing that guided us was the Word of God. The Ten Commandments were on the courthouse wall, and they served as the basis for the way that our laws were constructed. And even the principles of liberty and freedom were derived directly from the Word of God. But not so much anymore. Even most of the principles of jurisprudence in America were founded in God's Word. You couldn't bring an accusation against someone except there were two or three witnesses to verify that accusation. And now we have lost the presumption of innocence in America. We've seen the perversion of what was pure jurisprudence in America, because we have deviated from God's Word. Because largely through the efforts of a few who made loud noises and were impassioned in their appeals, that were willing to spare no expense, the Bible was thrown out of the school system and prayer was disallowed. And although there was a remnant that stood and fought vehemently against that, we caved into the whims of approximately less than 2% of all Americans that claim to be atheist. 98% of the people that believed in the existence of a God caved in to the will of 2%. And no longer was it we the people, government of the people, for the people, and by the people. The Ten Commandments were an affront to an immoral society. They didn't want to have the Holy One of Israel in front of their face. And so they said, get God out of my face and off the courthouse wall and off the schoolhouse wall while you're at it. And America has fallen into a state of moral malaise and demise, and we are heading to hell in a handbasket because of a terrible departure from the Word of God and its truth. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you have any question about the moral state of our country, consider that almost 2 million people entered a lottery to get a ticket to one man's funeral that they never met, who by his own witness was perverse in his thoughts and likely in his deeds. And our media and our country is drunk in love with someone who sought in the national media to justify pedophilia. By his own words. It is an indicator of where we are as a nation. And I want to say to you that that is where Judah was when God raised up Isaiah to prophesy against the sins of Judah. And the message that God delivered to Judah translates to America today in a way that is eerily accurate and eminently relevant. And today I want us to understand that the Bible still says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. My friend, I want you to understand that there can be a healing, although we know that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That means that things are going to progressively get worse, not better, which is an indicator that a man left to himself rejecting God will only come to evil, which is totally counterintuitive to the teaching of humanism, which has pervaded our political and social structure and now has invaded even our churches and the philosophy of religion today, that man is inherently good. My friend, the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. From the president to the pope and right on down, all of us are sinners and are in need of redeeming grace. And we as a country would do well and could be blessed again if we would come back to the place where we recognize that blessing is not manufactured by our intuitive ability as Americans to be entrepreneurial or to create and invent great things. But as we come to God and acknowledge Him as the creator of all that is and as the only true source of good things that can come to us as a people and to us as a nation. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the sinfulness of a nation. The sinfulness of a nation. The Bible says in verse number 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. I want you to see that they were a rebellious people, the Bible says in verse 2. That they were an ungrateful people. And here, the Lord is likening them to animals. And not the two smartest animals in the animal kingdom. First, He says, listen, the ox knoweth his owner. I don't think most of us, if we were going to think of the most intelligent animals that we could think of, the first thing that would come to our mind is an ox. Anybody here think that the ox is super intelligent? No. Isn't it interesting? I think the Lord has a sense of humor. And here, kind of in a satirical way, is addressing His people and talking to them like, hey, you bunch of morons. You know, I've tried to show you and you just aren't getting it. All right? So, if I was going to pick two animals that would show intelligence, I don't think my first two choices would be an ox and an ass. How about you? Probably not. Right? But you know what the Lord said to Israel? You remind me of an ox and an ass. Only the ox and the ass are smarter than you are. Because the ox remembers his owner. He knows who's feeding him. The donkey knows his master's crib. He knows where to go home to find the feed. But you're not even smart enough to recognize that it is God that has sustained you. It is God that has cared for you. And you've gone backward and you've turned your heart away from God. I'm going to tell you something. This nation prospered because God allowed the prosperity to come. I believe it was a bastion for sending the gospel around the world because we believe in the tenets of the gospel. We held to moral principles as found in God's Word. But now, we are not supposedly this great wealthy nation. We are the largest debtor nation in the world. And we're going into debt trillions of dollars every year and spending more and more and more and more. And we think that the government is going to provide for me. You know what? You're an ass. Only you're not as smart as him. You know why? Because he understands where his food is coming from and we don't. It's not that the government doesn't have any money to give to you. They've got to take it from somebody so that they can give it away. You understand that? It's not their own. They've got to tax somebody in order to give it to somebody. Now, folks, I know this is brutal, blunt, and plain, but I don't know how to give it any other way today. I'm burdened for our country. And I just want you to understand that the Lord looked at His people and said, you're not even as smart as an ox or an ass. you don't even recognize. You think that you're so skillful. You think you've got a great resume. You think you have this entrepreneurial spirit. You think you've got this great American spirit that you can invent your way out of any problem. Listen, all you're going to do is get yourself in deeper and into situations that you cannot get yourself out of apart from God. You know why? Because the Lord was telling them in this book, by the word of Isaiah, you're getting ready to go into captivity in Babylon. You're going to fall captive to the largest army in the world. Why? Because you've forsaken God. A sinful nation. They were backslidden. The Bible says in verse 4, they are gone away backward. You know what that means? There was a time where they sought God. There was a time where they went after the things of God. But then they turned away. They went the other direction, away from God. You know, I talk to people that sometimes fancy themselves to be intellectual. I think they're pseudo-intellectuals. They only think they're smart. You know what I mean? Because they've got a sheepskin on the wall. Listen, I know a lot of people that have four or five sheepskins on the wall and they don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. But they, you know, because they finished a course in a secular institution that denies the existence of a God and believes that man is the master of his own fate and destiny, that, you know, they're smart enough to become an authority on some subject. Folks, listen to me. We're not that smart. God is omniscient. He knows all. We don't even know some things. How can we fancy ourselves as being smart enough to invoke blessing into our own lives? We've got to come to the place where we recognize our sin has set us at enmity with God. And our backslidden hearts have stayed the hand of blessing. As a people, as a nation, a sinful nation. Would you see the sickness of a nation? Secondly, in verse 5, the Bible said, why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The Lord's saying, oh, why should I preach at you anymore about this? Because you're going to just do what you want to do anyway, and you're going to keep on doing it more and more. Some of you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001. How many remember that day? How many of you remember where you were and what you were doing when you heard about it? My hand's up. Oh, we remember 9/11. And what did people do? People went to prayer. They went to churches and they prayed for the country. They prayed for our leaders. And everybody thought, man, this is going to be the stirrings of a great awakening in America. This is going to be the beginning of a mass movement of evangelism. People turning their hearts to God because now we're under assault from radical Islam. And it's a threat against all that is good and godly. And people went to church and they went to prayer and they went to services and they started reading their Bible and they were concerned about their children going to heaven should they be attacked, and they began to seek the Lord's face. But guess what? Didn't last. It lasted just a little while. Sometimes people say, what do you think it's going to take to turn America back to Christ? I believe God is capable of causing a great awakening, the likes of which shook this nation, to raise up some Edwards and some Whitfields to just get in the face of the people and give them the Word of God as it is and preach it to people as they are, to let God be God. And friends, I believe God is able to do that. But right now, America has turned backward and we're rebelling against God more and more. I'm going to tell you something. There's no dispute about abortion in God's Word. Did you know that? Look, you can like this or not like it. It's a matter of public record. The first act of our president once coming to office was to send $100 million to Planned Parenthood International to allow for our government in America to pay for abortions in other countries.
How in the name of heaven can God bless a nation that is hell-bent on the carnage of the unborn? It's a bloodbath. Over 50 million children aborted since Roe v. Wade. How can God bless that country that's saying, we're going to tax our people to pay for other people's permissiveness and their sin, and in the process, we're going to stop a beating heart? How can God bless that? I know probably it'd be better if we, you know, joined hands and sang Kumbaya and said the Pledge of Allegiance and went home. We probably all feel better about it. But look, we live in the real world, do we not? And sometimes we need to come to church and turn off CNN and hit the reset button in our heart and know what is true and what is right. We've been so oriented, we've been so indoctrinated by the media apologists that we don't even know what's true or right anymore. We don't have a relationship with the book, and the revisionists don't even let us have the benefit of what the history of our country really is. I'm just going to say this honestly. If you have a disagreement here, do you know where your disagreement is? Take it up with the Lord. Take it up with God. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be mean or unkind. I'm just saying, look, it's the truth. And the people of Israel got involved in pagan religions that didn't have any regard for a child's life. They'd offer their gods in the fire, or their children to the gods in fire also. The sickness of a nation, he said, here in verse number 5, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. You know what's in the head? It's that brain, the information system. Our thinking, their thinking was all askew. They thought their intelligence, their wit, and their wisdom would navigate them to a life that was healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I would tell you, the Lord said, You're sick in the head if you believe that. And the whole heart is faint. There's no strength in you. And sometimes a sickened nation tries to take comfort in small victories. You know that? We'll say, oh yeah, we have legalized abortion on demand, government-funded abortion on demand. We've taken the prayer out of school. We've taken the Bible out of school. There's an attack on marriage and the traditional definition of marriage. And we've attacked religion. We've tried to censor the pulpits with the new federal hate crimes legislation to make it illegal for a pastor to say some of the things that I'm saying here today. We've termed everybody that believes like this a right-wing extremist by the Department of Homeland Security. You know what? We're not the ones that are sick in the head. The whole head is sick and the heart is faint. So we've got corruption to the core of a nation. And you know what? We want to turn on some little news ditty about some kitten that was rescued by a firefighter and, you know, have all this pride swell in our hearts about America. You know what? The Lord went on to say, there is no soundness in you. He said, look, there's only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And you haven't done anything to take care of those. They're not closed up. They're not mollified with ointment. You're not seeking the balm in Gilead as the answer to the sickness in your country, in your heart, in your head. We have sin issues in our country today, and people want to medicate sinful behavior. I'm going to tell you the answer for many of those cases is not more medicine. It's a good dose of Jesus in their heart. It's a good dose of the Word of God. And I believe that, listen, if people would read the Word of God every day, if they would listen to it on CD more than they listen to the television set, you know what? It would be a balm for their sickened mind.
if they go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 and recognize what God said about what our thoughts should be on, it would make a profound cathartic difference in their minds and consequently in their hearts. The heart of the nation is sick. What happened as a result of that? Well, look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. You know what? The security of a nation, number 3, the security of the nation. We thought we're big, we're bad, we're strong. Guess what? Several weeks ago in our city, there was something like 40 murders in one weekend. Right? And that's what happens to everybody else, except last Saturday. Guess what? I stood right here and did the funeral for 2 murder victims that sat in this church. What happens? Oh, a nation gets heady. It gets arrogant. And what happens is they think they're secure, but they're like a little cottage in the middle of a garden that'll be devoured by an oppressor and an enemy. And there are oppressor nations and rogue nations that would like to move in on us, and many of them have infiltrated us, and we know it. And except we turn to God, and not just with patriotic vigilance, but with biblical vigilance, we might be a little shack in the cucumber patch, like God characterized Israel. That's as secure as they were. Totally vulnerable to destruction. And some of us, we go along like as if, hey, this isn't really happening. You know, America is the greatest nation on earth. I believe that. But folks, as compared to what? As compared to who? You think, well, because we have more freedom to preach the gospel. Hey, there are other countries that probably have as much or more freedom than we do. That have regulated the airwaves less than we have. That have opened doors more often than we have. I'm not trying to depress anybody, but I think that somehow we need to understand that just a Pollyanna type patriotic spirit isn't the thing that's going to bring America back to Christ. It's a realistic look at how God dealt with His people. And now in these times of the Gentiles, in this age of grace in which we live, where God is dealing with the Gentile world, we would be wise to learn the lessons that Israel should have learned. Because God gave them. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 15, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And if we do not learn from the failures of the past, then guess what? We're destined to live them again. The security of a nation was gone because they were sick and didn't know it. Because they were sinful and wouldn't turn from their sin. And look at the spirituality of a nation. In verse 9, you know what the Lord said? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What did God say to Lot? He said, look, if I could just find a remnant of people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. But he couldn't find anybody there. And the Lord is saying, look, there's just a small remnant in Judah that hasn't bent their knee. Otherwise, you'd be destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm thankful that there's a faithful remnant in our country. But folks, we would do well to listen to the challenge that God is issuing to the people in this day, several hundred years before the coming of the Messiah. He said, listen, there was not a remnant in Sodom and Gomorrah. I destroyed it. And there's just a small one. There's just a scant remnant in Judah, or you'd go the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a few spiritual people that are preventing the destruction. Do you know what I believe? That just a few people can keep the window open for a nation a little longer. I just believe a small remnant, just maybe eight, a small remnant that are faithful can keep the window open for God to work again in our nation, for that latter rain to come and for some to be saved before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God can save by a few. It would have just taken a few in Sodom, just a few in Gomorrah. The Lord said, there's a few spiritual ones left, but nationally, here's what He said. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offering. You know what He said? I am just full up to here with all your liturgical and ceremonial worship. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Because you're going through the motions, but your heart is not in it. You know, sometimes I look at the church today in this postmodern culture and I see the church going through the motions. And you know what? We might act like our heart's in it. You can go to any church you want to in the city, and you know, that's going to have a band that stands up there and shakes their booty for Jesus and is filled with paid performers. Whatever happened to people that ministered? Now we have performers. What's up with that? Do you know what? People in show business do performances. People in God's work minister. Well, you can go down and see a church where they're shaking their booty for Jesus and jamming for Jesus, and you can dance around and get happy about it and feel good and think, oh, my heart's all in this. And you could sing the same song 10 times. Right in a row. Right? You could even wave your hands and sway back and forth. And you know what? The Lord might look down and say, you know what? I see you doing all that. And then going home and logging on to your pornographic websites. And then going home and poor mouthing your husband. Going home and living hypocritically before your kids. See you going to work and acting like the devil. Cracking open a brew before you get home from church and thinking because you had a great experience in the house, you know, that we're going to have church, you know, and this is going to be great. Listen, God says, I'm sick of it. I am full of the ceremonial going through the motions of religion. God wants some people who are going to put their hearts into it and be sincere about it and not just do it because this is the way we do church. I told our Sunday school class today that my family were missionaries in Korea during the late 70s and into 1980. And my dad started a number of churches while we were there. And the people of the church would arrive 2 hours before the services would start. And we didn't have nice chairs like this. We didn't even have rough-hewn benches. We had concrete and tile floors. And the people would kneel down and they would pray for 2 hours before the service would begin, that God would move in the heart of the preacher and that God would open the heart of the hearer, that they might be tender to receive whatever it was that God had in mind for them to receive in that service. And we've got folks that they come into the house of the Lord, they sneak in, they run out. All they're thinking about is what's for lunch and when's He going to shut up? I'm tired of this. And it's no wonder that our nation is in the shape that it's in. We have a total indifference and ambivalence toward God and the things of God. And we have a postmodern church that says you can have your cake in the flesh and eat it too, as long as you come and dance for Jesus, and that'll be okay. How do you justify that? Their worship was in vain. The Lord said, you're observing the feast days and holidays and all these things, and it means nothing to me because you've gone back away from me in your heart. What a waste of time for people to just turn out to go through the motions because this is the way we've always done it. And never hear from heaven, never meet with God, never take a hold of the horns of the mercy seat in prayer with God. We do lip service to a thrice holy God, and we patronize Jehovah God, the God of all heaven, with an hour on Sunday and a little more if the preacher gets long-winded and we feel like we deserve some type of spiritual merit badge. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Back when I was a kid, we didn't have so much preoccupation with, you know, all of the letters of the alphabet. You know, ADD, ADHD, all of that. You know what we did then? They didn't give them drugs. They sent them to the principal's office. You too? But you know, I think some people have spiritual attention deficit disorder. You can sit on the computer for hours on end. You can sit and watch TV for hours on end. You can read a novel for hours on end. But you can't read your Bible for 5 minutes. You can't bear a 1 hour sermon. God help us. We are the people of God. Say, man, you seem like you're kind of excited, Pastor. What do you think it's going to take to stir this nation? A bunch of mealy-mouthed feel-gooders? They're going to make all the ambivalent and different people wander in and have a great song service and get a little soundbite sermon with 3 points and a poem and usher them out so the next crew can come in just like Disneyland? This isn't Disneyland. This is not show business. I'm not performing. I'm delivering a message from heaven through my heart to yours. And I pray that the Spirit of God is ministering it to you in truth. Now here's where the news gets good. Because in verse 16 it says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. You know what that means? That doesn't mean sit in the seat of judgment over them. What it means is evaluate what their needs are and help them. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is America so far gone that she can never be brought back? Not with God. Not as long as there's a God in heaven. Because though her sins be as scarlet, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Come, let us reason together. You know what the church in Macedonia did? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. How that ye turn to God from idols. You know what? When you turn to God, you turn away from all the things that are an offense to God. You turn away from the things that laid Christ on the cross of Calvary. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God said He would do it. God wants to heal the head that's sick, the heart that's faint, the sores that are open and not mollified with ointment. He wants to. He's looking for a remnant of people. A remnant of people that would be faithful and love Him and not go through the motions, not patronize Jehovah God, but say, I love You with my whole heart. And we would see, lastly, the salvation of a nation if we turn to God and we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek His face and recognize that the Lord said, "Come now and let us reason together." The Lord says, "Listen, wouldn't you rather be healed? Wouldn't you rather be saved than lost? Think about it. What's the reasonable choice? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Turn to the Lord and find salvation through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And become a part of the remnant and claim the promise of Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Today I want to ask you a question. Are you a part of the remnant? A remnant of faithful? Will you stand up and say, "America, I will intercede for you on my knees. Yes, I'll go to the polls. Yes, I'll do what I can. But more importantly than this, I will intercede for you in the prayer closet." And be more impassioned about that than the polling booth. Would you do it? And would you say, some of you, perhaps I'm not even a part of the remnant, because I'm not certain that my sins are forgiven, that my scarlet sin has been washed from me and I'm as white as wool. I feel like I'm dirty and I've never been forgiven of these things. Then the Lord, who wants to reason with you, will draw you, and He wants to remove your sins from you. He provided Jesus to do just that. One of the reasons why I love America, and I do, is because I can tell you this without the fear of someone putting me in prison. My wife is from Vietnam, and they've just loosened the reins just a little bit because they want most favored nation status in trade. But up until now, anybody that said what I'm saying to you would spend years in prison. No freedom there. In most Muslim countries, I would be put to death for telling you what I'm telling you now. I love America because I can still tell you this. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't be saved on your own. You and I need a Savior. Israel as a nation came to the place where they couldn't save themselves. They were taken captive in Babylon shortly after this. And you know what? They were brought face to face with the reality. They couldn't get out of it because there were 180,000 soldiers in that army keeping them oppressed. They needed a Savior. And so do you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for its power and its truthfulness. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just leave here today and forget the things that we've